Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The text for our sermon today is going to be Psalm 121. You can see it printed in your bulletin, or you can open up your Bibles to Psalm 121 as we go along. We just heard it sung by Sarah, and she did a marvelous job of capturing the assurance the psalmist has in the Lord. He has such assurance in the Lord, and she picks up on it by repeating that first verse multiple times in her song. She really brings out that assurance. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, for there I will find help. Masterfully done, in no small way. And the psalmist certainly does have help. When I read this psalm, I like to think about two people helping each other on a journey. You could think about a shepherd and his companion. You could think about Abram and Sarah, or Abram and Lot. You could think about Augustine and his students. You could think about Luther and Melanchthon. You could think about you and yourself and the person sitting behind you in the pew. I like to think about two people going on a journey in this psalm, because it's really signaled by this I-you split between verses 2 and 3. In the text. And so the psalmist begins by repeating this question that was asked of him. He repeated it back to his companion and then answers it, which is just a great pedagogical tool for all you prospective vicars out there. You should probably write that one down somewhere. So he repeats the question back to him there in verse 1. From where does my help come? Well, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I lift up my eyes and I see all of creation. I see the mountains, I see the valleys, the hills, and everything between. I see the big trees and the little bugs, and I think, my God, this is incredible. And my God has created all of this with just a single word, just the breath of his mouth. So you ask, from where does my help come? And I say, look around you. My help comes from the Creator who gave you 2 feet to stand on, my friend. The power which separated the heavens from the earth is my God, and He is my help. What more needs to be said than that, right? Question answered. Problem solved. Next. I think often we think we're trying to solve the problem. We're trying to answer the question they have. And so often, that's not the case. We're not giving them enough space to doubt. We're not giving them enough space to express themselves. I had a friend call me one time. This particular friend is an atheist, but we've been friends for a long time, and so we both understand that there are just certain philosophical differences between the two of us. And so he calls me one night. And if you know anything about millennials, then you know that we hate talking on the phone. So this was serious. He called me because he was in a very low, very deep, very dark place. At this point in his life, living was scarier than death. There was this perfect, pregnant pause right there. And I hesitated. I hesitated because I knew what I wanted to say would not go over well, but I just had to say it. I said, you know, you're never alone. I'm here for you always, whenever you need it, of course. But even when I'm not around, God is there. And I left it at that because I wanted him to respond. I wanted to have a deeper conversation. I didn't want to just be monologuing at him. And there was a long pause. He said, you know, I'm glad that works for you, Josh, but my heart just sank. We're so often tempted to wonder the worst about God. A musician once sang that you can ride with me through the veins of history and I'll show you a God who falls asleep on the job. Our psalmist's traveling companion might have said something similar. Oh, well, that's good for you. I'm glad that your help comes from the Lord, but what about me? God must have fallen asleep when I call on him. It could be anything big or anything small. It could be something like, God, you fell asleep when I stepped into that puddle. All the way to, you fell asleep when I got into that car crash. Or God, you were asleep when I had that first miscarriage. Or you were certainly asleep when 20,000 people died in an earthquake overnight. Yeah, if there is a God, he fell asleep on the job a long time ago. But our psalmist won't waver. He prays. He shares a prayer in verse 3. May your foot not be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. This prayer is not empty words. These are words which care deeply for the person. These are words of faith. Behold, he says, Hene, pay attention, look, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This God, our God, reminds us. He reminds us that our God is one who acts in history. Our God is not standing wholly outside of what we see and experience. He is not pulled away from his handiwork. No, he is upholding it in his gracious love and goodness. In the beginning, God traced that horizon. His word separated the waters from the sky, and his very breath gave life to Adam. God walked with Adam, and when Adam fell, he delivered his promise to restore all things to him in person, not by email. God then chose a very specific group of people to carry on those promises. And he preserved them time and time again through tangible people and worldly events. It's no small fact that God took on flesh while Quirinius was governor in Syria, and that he suffered and died and was buried under Pontius Pilate. These historical truths are more than gotchas in an argument against somebody. They're more than a historical puzzle to be solved. God entered into history to preserve his people for his purposes, and he still does that today. The church is a very real, tangible place where God delivers his word and his sacrament. So yes, Hene, behold, pay attention. The God who preserved Israel in time and in space preserves you for his purposes too. And like a tree planted by the water, he will not let you be moved. So first year, I attended a new member class where the pastor was talking about the fourth petition, the daily bread petition, and Luther's meaning. We just heard about that on Friday. And after class, a guy comes up to me and he says, so all of this whole God has given you everything you need for body and soul, food, drink, house, home, land, animals, devout husband, devout wife, devout children, good reputation, all of that. Isn't Luther just being a little bit idealistic? Especially considering the living conditions of the medieval peasantry at the time. And I said, well, I'm just a seminarian. Let me go find the pastor for you. Because this was a guy who had lost everything. I knew his story. He had lost his wife. His children hated him. He had lost his house. He lost his job and had to join the military. So how was I going to speak to that? How was I going to answer him? Well, our psalmist would have simply laid it on thicker, the promises of God. The Lord is your keeper, he moves on. The Lord is your keeper, your shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night, and he will preserve your coming out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Wow. What an assertion that is. So not only does God keep your feet planted, but you are in the shadow of his wing every second of every day. The sun and the moon could literally fall on you, but they would not strike you dead. We don't experience that now, but that's our vision forward. That's the now, not yet. Because as Christ lives, you live in him. So God never sleeps on the job, even when our experience screams to the contrary. He has provided his church as a place for his promises to be doled out for comfort and for building the faith, but he's given the church tangible work to do in the meantime. So my days of using that seminary excuse are numbered. Use it while you can. But use it to prepare yourself. To prepare yourself to give an account of the hope that is within you. Psalm 121 has given you one way to answer. That God does not fall asleep on the job. He acts in time and in place, in the church and in your life, in big, transformative, life-changing ways, and in very small, mundane moments. There once was an orphan who remembered only one lesson from his father. It was a rainy day tradition. He would share his umbrella with strangers. He would walk them across the street from the train station to the grocery store or to the post office. One lady noticed the orphan had a wet shoulder and asked him, "Do you know you're being rained on? Your shoulder is wet." And the orphan said, "A wet shoulder is my badge of honor." The secret of sharing an umbrella means you keep the person next to you dry. And so a wet shoulder proves how much that person means to you. Some of us are nearing the end of our seminary journey here together. It's quickly approaching. And others are just now beginning their journey. But remember that God is at work even in something as simple as a sung psalm, a phone call, a new member class, or even just a wet shoulder. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.